Welcome to Real Life Mentoring, where we explore real life issues to help you make an authentic difference in the world.
Well, hi, it's Chris and Christina with Fahrenheit Real Life Mentoring Podcast. And as you know, we have a passion to train people to discover how to make mentoring practical, personal, meaningful, effective. And so that's why our guest today, we saw his story on Inside Edition. We're not going to spill the beans, but David, we want you to jump in and introduce yourself. Give us a brief idea of who you are, what you do, and then we'll jump into the interview.
Yeah, thank you guys, Chris, Christina. Great to be with you guys and to serve your community in this way. I'm grateful to be connected with you guys. My name is Davey Blackburn. I live just outside of Indianapolis, Indiana, with my wife and three kids. We're kind of pseudo homesteaders. We at least are trying to figure all that out. We got 21 chickens and two goats and two barn cats. And we just figured out every day. I was not a farmer growing up, so I have no idea what this life is, but we're having a blast with it. My wife, Christy, and our daughter, Natalia, at the time of this recording is 11, Weston's 10. And then we have a son named Cohen. We have a blended family because of each of our stories. We have a yours, mine, and ours situation. So all three of our kids are firstborn. Wow. You know how to pray for us. everyone's kind of fighting for alpha in our house. It's wow. A fun adventure. But Natalia is from my wife's previous marriage, and she walked through a divorce in 2015. Weston's from my previous marriage, and I lost my wife Amanda and our unborn baby in November of 2015. And then Cohen is ours together. So our story is one of a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of trauma, and yet most importantly, just a beautiful story of God stepping in and restoring and healing and strengthening and redeeming. And so that's what we like to make sure that people understand, is that in the middle of suffering, God is there. Just like he says in Psalm 24, I don't have to fear in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death because you are with me. And that definitely has been my experience. I knew that cognitively. I didn't necessarily know it here until 2015. And so in 2015, to summarize, I was a pastor and a church planter with my wife, Amanda. We'd been married 7 years, had a 15-month-old who's Weston, and we were pregnant with our second. And while I was away at the gym, my home was broken into. And there were three men who were on a random crime spree through Indianapolis. They broke into my home. Amanda was there, and she was caught up in that. They shot her three times, and I came home and found her. And got her to the hospital, hopeful. She was breathing when I found her. She was unconscious, though. I was hopeful and probably in shock and naive, thinking that, you know, we're in the middle of God's will, planting a church. There's nothing bad that's going to happen to us. So this is just a speed bump. Maybe at worst, we lost the baby. But then when we got her to the hospital, I understood from the doctors the gravity of the situation. And she died 24 hours later in the hospital due to those gunshot wounds. So my world was turned upside down overnight. Now I was a single dad to Weston. I was pastoring the church that we had started it together. I was now pastoring it by myself. I was trying to sort through my own grief and loss and just horrific shock of what had happened and help our congregation sort through it. So that was back in 2015. And now fast forward, if I'm going to summarize, you guys can go wherever you want to with it. But now I lead a ministry called Nothing is Wasted and lead that with my wife now, Christy, which I know there's probably some things you guys want to talk about with that. But we are on a mission to meet people in their pain and provide a pathway through. And so we provide content, community online, coaching. We have 35 coaches that serve underneath us to coach people one-on-one through various pain points. They're trauma certified. They're certified through our Pain to Purpose curriculum. And we have a course that we launch in churches that helps churches as they're providing spaces for people to heal from trauma, pain, grief, loss, whatever the nature of it may be. And that course is called Pain to Purpose. So we stay very busy, but it is because it's being fueled by this thing that God did in our lives. And we're just trying to bear testimony to the fact that no matter what you've gone through, God is good. And he will carry you through it. And so we're just kind of consider ourselves the little G guides, pointing people to the big G guide, the good shepherd, as he's guiding them through their valley.
David, there's obviously a lot we can talk about. One of the things we've learned to do as mentors is give people many resources And so you guys have, because of your experiences, you've chosen to focus on helping people effectively walk through pain and suffering. Is that fair to say?
Yeah.
So instead of me trying to figure that out myself and make up some stuff myself, I'd go, these are guys who really know this. So if I'm mentoring a guy and we get to a point and he talks about some trauma he's gone through or going through, then my brain does this. I need to connect him with nothing. Is nothing wasted?
Nothing is wasted. Yeah.
Nothing is wasted. Because of what God has already done with you guys to give that to people. So that's just how our brains tend to work as mentors, is be really great, solid resource people.
Yeah.
That's phenomenal. We grew up in the church. When we got married, we've always been in ministry. We planted a church. And one of the reasons we do what we do is because we realized going to church and ticking on the boxes wasn't enough, that we never found for ourselves that person to come alongside and go, oh, you came from woundedness. Here's how Christ makes you whole, but in a holistic way. Like, let's look at your life practically. Let's look at some spiritual things. Let's look at emotional, mental. Yeah. And so looking at the whole person, which is what Nothing Is Wasted is doing. But I want to go back to that comment where you said, you guys were church planning in the middle of God's will. Okay, well, maybe we lose the baby at worst. That seems to be a theology that Christians, you know, I'm doing all the right thing. I'm ticking all the boxes. I'm serving God. I'll live this blessed life. And yes, there is some credence to that, but we don't look at the suffering side. We don't look at Jesus's suffering. Yes, we're more than conquerors in Christ, but there's some real stuff that happens on planet Earth that Christians tend to maybe gloss over because we're doing the will of God. How did that impact you and change your theology moving forward?
What a wonderful question. And you have just opened up a can of worms, because that is the biggest question, right? That's the theodicy, as they call it, which is the theology of suffering that in Western American culture, many of us do not have. In fact, I would say the large majority of it, because we're so inoculated with comfort and convenience and safety and security, the four kind of horsemen, I guess you would say, of Western American culture and theology. I would never set it as a pastor. I would tell people, hey, yeah, you're going to experience suffering. I just hadn't experienced suffering. So I couldn't say it with any kind of authority or gravitas. I would just say but deep down inside, I really believed, and it was only going through tragedy that exposed this. I believed that as long as I follow Jesus, I'm going to be healthy. Probably not going to be wealthy, because I grew up as a pastor's kid. So I understood that wasn't the case, but that I was going to be wise, that I was, you know, but then I realized that was Benjamin Franklin that said that. That's not even in scripture, right? And he's talking about going to bed early and waking up early. That has nothing to do with the journey of following Jesus. Jesus said quite the opposite. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Peter tells us the only way that we share in Christ's resurrection is by first sharing in his suffering. Right. You look at the people who followed after Jesus, the closest that knew him more than anybody else, all of their lives ended tragically. You look at the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you see that many of them never actually got to experience on this side of eternity the fruit or the byproduct of their faith. Mm-hmm. And they had horrible endings to their life. So that tells me that there's something that seems irreconcilable about that theology that I held. And what trauma and what pain and what loss and what grief ends up doing is it actually completely disorients our view of who God is, our view of who we are, and our view of the world. And I believe that that's actually really important that we tune into that, because it deconstructs this false theology that we have, where we're putting God on this place where we're going, hey, as long as I follow you, you're going to always protect me from harm or hurt. No, that's not true. But what he is going to do, he's always going to be there for us. He's always going to walk with us. He's going to protect the most important part of us, and that's our soul, right? Mm-hmm. That ultimately, on this side of eternity, Jesus says, you will experience suffering. You will experience sorrow, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Mm-hmm. And then we begin to realize that, man, I've been living so much for the trappings of the here and now, this world, and my heart and my eyes have not been set on eternity. And those of us who have experienced really hard suffering, which, by the way, will probably be everybody by the time this life is over. It's coming for all of us. those of us have experienced that, we know, okay, there is this thin layer, this veil between eternity and the here and now. And my eyes, as I get focused on who Jesus is and what eternity, then the things of this world grow strangely dim, as the old hymn says. And so my entire theology got completely busted up. And I was confronted with things I said I believed, but it wasn't until I actually walked through fire that I knew I believed them. And there was a wrestling that I had to work in the furnace, forge that kind of faith in really who is God truly. That's why James says it's through suffering that the genuineness of our faith is produced or tested.
Davey, I grew up with a lot of trauma. My wife had a lot of trauma growing up. And this is a good portion of a large portion of the passion we have for what we do, because I'd go to church as a boy and think, okay, so when will someone talk to me about the stuff that's going on inside my head? When can I explain my struggles and my challenges and the stuff? And no one ever talked to me about that. You know, you had sermons and Bible studies and youth events and things like that. No real conversations. So what happened to me, I looked at the church and thought, okay, I guess everyone else is doing great. I'm the one with the problems. And then you go, I don't fit, which wasn't true. But when you're a kid and a teenager, you don't know this.
Right. Right.
And I used to have the mentality of this, that, okay, I'm going through a problem. I'm facing some difficulty right now. So my life is kind of on hold while I go through this. When I get on the other side, then I can start living again. What's wrong with that mindset?
Well, that's actually where life is being cultivated, right? Living is actually living in the suffering. And these are the spaces where the mysteries of God are revealed to us. That I was actually just on a conversation. I can't take credit for this because I was just on a conversation with someone on our podcast, and she just wrote a book called Controlled Burn. And she just shared this with me. It was amazing. So here it's fresh. Her name's Brooke Martin. That there's a particular type of flower that only reveals itself after there has been some kind of a wildfire, a sweeping mass destruction of either controlled burn, right? We're experiencing this in California right now. But these flowers only come up on the tail end of this kind of a wildfire or burn. They never reveal themselves any other way. And she shared that with me. I was like, oh my goodness, this is the experience of walking through suffering. That when we lean into suffering, we don't try to stuff it, we don't try to suppress it, we don't try to run away from it, we recognize it as an invitation from God to dig into the deeper mysteries of who God is, to become deeply rooted in who God is, our identity being rooted in who he is. Then there's this fruit that comes out of it that can only be produced through suffering. This is why scripture says it's through suffering that produces character, hope, right? Now, suffering produces perseverance, character, hope. That's the linear progression that scripture tells us. Okay. But this suffering is how we produce resilience. It's the only way that resilience can happen. Look at psychology. They're seeing this now. There's a lot of material about this now, that the only way we can experience resilience is through difficulty, adversity, suffering. So it produces that perseverance produces character in us. And character,
it's interesting, the word hope. Resilience, it sounds good and it feels good for someone to say, man, Chris, you're a man of great resilience. That feels good hearing that. But well, like you said, what that means, if I'm really resilient, that means I've gone through some stuff and going through it. Otherwise, I don't need resilience if my life is good to go. And that's just not the way it is.
You can't conjure up resilience. Like it just all of a sudden like, oh, I have it because it's just something I possess right here. And I'm hanging on to it for some kind of a rainy day. That it only is produced, right? And this is the beauty of when I started to peel back the actual theology of suffering. I don't want to sound reductionist, but what I begin to realize is, okay, there are reasons or things that we can blame for our pain. Okay. We call them the four perpetrators of pain. The first one is my own sinful choices. Some of the pain that I experience, some of the trauma I've gone through is from my own sinful choices. Nobody's lied to me, deceived me, tricked me, duped me more than me. And I live in some of the fallout of pain is the consequences of my own sinful choices. That actually is one that's easy to palate. I can recognize it. I can be aware of it. And I can go, you know what? yeah, Lord, I'm asking your forgiveness for that. You don't hold that against me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can learn from that moving forward. The second one is a little bit more difficult to palate and overcome. That's other people's sinful choices, because this is where you're actually a victim of someone else partnering with the enemy and encroaching on your life, right? This was part of my story, was these three men murdering my wife. And that takes a long road of understanding and recognizing what God is inviting us into and releasing bitterness and unforgiveness from our heart and trusting him as the true avenger, as the true arbiter and the true judge to finally and restore, fully and finally restore our story, that he's going to make things right. So that's the second. The third is that we live in a fallen and broken world, that from the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve swapped the truth of God's word for a lie, when they ate the fruit, sin entered into the world and it fractured everything. And now we live in this ever increasing unraveling of the world. And so that's why we experience disease and famine and all. This is, the world is falling apart. All you got to do is watch the news, and nobody's arguing against that. That's why we need us who's going to set everything right. And then the last one is spiritual attack, that the moment we step into following after Jesus, we enlist in God's army, if you will, there's a target on our back. And now we have to recognize the battle is no longer in the carnal. It's not in the material. As Ephesians 6 tells us, it's a battle in the spiritual, that we do not fight a battle of flesh and blood. It's of principalities. So the enemy cannot rob from us what only God can give us, and that's salvation. But what he can do is he can try to stop, stifle, or thwart the God-given purposes that he's put inside of us. And he'll do that often with pain, trauma, discouragement, temptation, these kinds of things, to get us to get stuck. And so God's not to blame for any of our pain. A lot of times the first people we go to is like, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to happen? And God does allow pain to come into our life. He could have stopped what happened to me. I had to wrestle with that deeply. Satan is still on a leash. Job tells us this. Mm-hmm. However, he chose not to. And sometimes God intervenes in our stories to prevent something from happening. There's probably thousands of cases in all of our story where God has hedged us and prevented something to happen. Sometimes he does that. Most of the time, he intervenes in our story to produce something good out of it. And he becomes this, it's like this judo artist in our story, where he takes what the enemy means for evil in our story and in our lives and turns it around. If we'll partner with him, if we'll go with him in this, turn it around for good, for our good, for his glory, and for the saving of many lives. And so this is what nothing is wasted means. This is what God, this is the theology we have to begin to wrap ourselves around and go, okay, this was not part of God's original intent, but he's inviting me into a journey where he's going to use this and leverage this far beyond what I could ever imagine.
I love that. We have three adult daughters. One still lives at home and she's 21, trying to figure out what's next and what life is. And she and I recently have been talking about the bad things that happen through the lens of, we always know what the enemy intends to kill, steal, and destroy. On the flip side, we always know what Jesus intends is for us to have life and abundant. And she and I were talking. Right. The tricky part of that is to embrace what the enemy has killed, stealed, and destroyed, and still search for, press into that abundant life. Yeah. That's what we don't hear in the Big C Church Universal, and why we're so grateful to hear what Nothing Is Wasted is doing. Recently, our family always takes a big trip over Christmas, and we hang out in this one old bookstore in Northwest Arkansas. It's nothing fancy. It's dusty and dirty, and we love it. And I found this book called The Shack Revisited, and the author is taking the theology of Paul Young's writing. And one of the comments, he refers to Paul Young's essay, and he says, there is great value in ambiguity, because when we have hard and fast rules, that's not relationship. But when there's ambiguity, we have the invitation to press into the great unknown. And that's where faith really, where the rubber hits the road.
That's right. That's right.
56 years old, we've been walking with Jesus a long time. And that's it. Wow. It's not the absence. Wow. And so I just keep going back to, you know, we could point fingers, we could say whatever, but oh, that we would embrace the theology of suffering and press young people into not quick fixes, but to go into those places, because this nothing is wasted is a biblical promise that God gives us. So tell us more about those who are suffering, those who've been through trauma. How do they get connected with you in your ministry?
Yeah, there's a lot of ways to get connected to us. We have a podcast called the Nothing is Wasted podcast. We've been doing it since 2017. So 360 some episodes out there of me just interviewing people who have gone through hard things. Mm-hmm. And so Revelation 12 tells us we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so when you hear someone else's testimony of how God has shown up in their story and in their life, it encourages you. It builds your faith. And sometimes you have to borrow other people's faith before you have some of your own. I know early on in my journey, I'm just getting my faith poured into by other people saying, this is how God showed up in my story. And then it began to give me the eyes to see how he was showing up in my story in a way, that only he could. And so that's one way to get connected. If you're a podcast listener, you can also get connected to any of our resources. You know, I just wrote a book called Nothing is Wasted. That's more of a memoir of how God showed up in my story. And we've got a devotional called Pain to Purpose, 42-day journey through life's valleys. It's a 42-day devotional. And all of that's at nothingiswasted.com. We also have 30 plus, about 35 coaches that coach people one-on-one in our ministry. And so if, you know, someone, maybe they've lost a child and that's their story, they would come to us and say, hey, I need some additional help one-on-one. We would match them with our child loss coach. And that coach has experienced that. They have lived experience. They've healed through it. They've been certified through our Pain to Purpose program, and they have gone through trauma certification. They have the skills and the tools and the experience to help you navigate that. Well, we have that for just about every point, pain point you can think of. So we match people, divorce, sexual betrayal, abortion, regret, and recovery. I mean, just about anything. So that's one of the, I just think one of the most beautiful things that we do is we're coaching people one-on-one, giving them the Sherpa or the guide to be able to scale that summit. And so there's a lot of ways to get connected with our ministry, nothingiswasted.com. But that really is our heart, is to, we say we want to meet you in your pain and provide a pathway through. And, you know, we just believe that our calling is to be kind of almost like a John the Baptist kind of calling that says, make straight the way for the Lord. I can't give you the keys to your journey. I can just point you as a little G guide to the big G guide. I can just show you who to follow, the good shepherd, through your valley and kind of clear the way for you to be able to follow him. And that's what our ministry does through the resources and the community and the coaching that we have.
Davey, so we put on mentoring workshops. So is your organization, what you've created, the material, is that something, if someone comes to our workshop, and we give them some basic tools, give them the concept of holistic mentoring. And let's say, hey, if they say, I want to be able to help someone as a mentor in the area of trauma, we can connect them with you, your organization.
Yep.
Okay.
Absolutely. On many different levels, you know, they could go and consume some of our content. They want to go through our course, Pain to Purpose, or they want to you know, pick up the book and read it and stuff. And that would give them some equipping. We also have a course that we do. Our coaching director teaches this live. And the next one's in April that she's teaching. It's called the Biblical Trauma Care Specialist Course. And it's an equipping course to help people in many different walks of life. Pastors, ministry leaders, you know, lay leaders, providers, like medical providers, first responders, counselors, you know, all different. Anybody who is wanting to help other people and they want to do it from a more trauma-informed perspective, that's what this course is for. She spends 10 weeks teaching people through this, saying, how do you show up to help other people from a trauma-informed perspective? It's a wonderful, amazing course.
I'm sorry, is this only in person or is online as well?
No, it's online. Yeah, she teaches it over Zoom. So it's dozens of people, you know, that go through this with her. And so everything we do is digital. It's online. With the exception of some of the events that we do an event called the Healing Leader, where we're equipping pastors and ministry leaders to create spaces, you know, where people can heal. And so all of this stuff you can, you know, if you follow us on Instagram, we're putting it out there on Instagram, Nothing is Wasted Ministries, nothingiswasted.com. And, you know, of course, you know, you and we can talk off air. If you guys want to just know some of those things that you can point people to, we can absolutely give you those links and resources so you have those on hand.
Davey, one of the things we do, we have a tool called My Life, My Story. And I imagine you guys would do something similar, but we help people tell us their story, past, present, and future. And wow. The things you find out in that are just amazing. And we've come to realize, because no one ever asked me my story growing up. And most people have never been asked their story to be told. But one of the things, an example, an older guy I was mentoring years ago, we had gotten to know each other fairly well. And I thought, I'm going to do this tool with him. And so I said, hey, tell me about growing up. And I was going to ask him something simple like, what was one of your favorite hobbies? And you know what he said before I could even get to that question? Tell me about something about your past growing up. He goes, I was molested as a boy, and began to just weep. I thought, my goodness, normally guys don't even, it takes months, maybe years to get them to go there. And so you know what I did with that? I didn't talk about anything surface after that. No hobby talking. He wanted to go. Wow. He went right there. So we just sat there together and we wept together. But what that did, there's something amazing. I don't want to go through trauma as a human. I don't. Mm-hmm. And I don't want people I care about to go through trauma. But we do sometimes. But when that, when someone shares that with you, as you've come to understand, it takes that relationship so deep. And you realize you are flesh and blood like I am. Christina, do you have any other questions for Davey? Because I have one last question I want to ask him.
Go ahead. Can I comment on that, Chris? Can I just, before you ask a question, I want to comment on that. First of all, amazing mindfulness, sense of presence for you to just sit with him and weep. I think a lot of times in Christian world, we try to solve the problem. And we come out and we have these like, oh no, what do I say to like help him feel better? And really the ministry of presence is the best thing that we can do. In fact, psychology is revealing to us that mirroring is one of the best forms of trauma care for other people. Mm-hmm. That we just look them in the eye, we reflect back to them what we're hearing them say, and that we share in that kind of emotion with them, weeping with them. That's what, I mean, scripture says this. It's been telling us this for ages, long before psychology is discovering it. Don't you love that as we discover more about the brain and how it works and how to recover and heal, it causes us to go, oh, that's how God has created things to work, right? That scripture has been telling us this for so much longer than psychology is revealing it. But that's that. What you did right there actually helps to repair the rupture of what he's gone through. And trauma is often less about the actual event that took place, and trauma that gets embedded in your body and in your heart points more to the lack of care on the back end of that trauma. So that's why it's so important for us to do what we're doing, what you guys are doing, what the church is, you know, what the church needs to be doing and caring for people and not just dismissing their trauma or not just spiritually bypassing or like sitting with them, walking with them. This was the ancient Jewish practice of the sitting Shiva when someone experienced loss. Just sit with them for 7 days. Job's friends did this for 7 days. They sat with him. Where they got in trouble was after the 7 days, they were trying to solve or resolve his pain.
Right. That's right. To the listener who's going, yeah, I still identify, because I mean, part of my story is not just the trauma, but then the trauma of well-meaning Christ followers dismissing what I walk through. And then for those person who listening, who's going, oh gosh, what is different about nothing is wasted? You know, I went through a season of horrible, horrible anxiety. There was a medical reason. And if one more person said, just pray more, I wanted to hit somebody. Mm. That wasn't my issue, you know? Yeah. So who is the perfect candidate to reach out to Nothing is Wasted?
I think I need to.
anybody who's gone through what I would call a big T trauma, so some kind of a massive event in your life, a big rupture, that would be how I would categorize my pains, like this huge upending event, loss that has taken place. Or anybody who is experiencing what I would call little T trauma. I don't call it little T because of to diminish the gravity of it. I just, because it's more like a this like ongoing, what seems to be chronic, like death by a thousand cuts, if you will, you know, things that are and now it's surfacing and you're going, I don't understand why I'm feeling so dysregulated. I don't understand why I'm feeling so like, I'm interfacing differently with people in the world. Like, I don't know why I'm not feeling close to God. Like, there's just stuff that happens. That's this difference between my story with this big T rupture and my wife now, Christy, her story. You know, she grew up with a lot of childhood trauma. And so she had to, like, as she came into a place of safety in her life, it began to just spill over and boil over. And she's going, what's going on? I don't understand what's happening right here. And so she had to do some work as well, in the same way that I had to, growing up with somewhat of a charmed life, but having this one big rupture. So I would say both categories of people were equipped as a ministry to walk with them.
David, you don't have any notes in front of you, do you?
No, no.
Yet you don't lack for words, because when you lift something, it's like breathing for you, it sounds like. It's coming out of you. And it's amazing. It's a miracle, considering what you've been through, that you're able to do that. And that makes me think about, to ask you this. Okay, so let's talk about real life today, if we could, for a moment.
Yep.
Our nonprofit is called Fahrenheit, and it's not just mentoring. It's Fahrenheit Real Life Mentoring, because our desire is to help people really look at their life. Let's get real.
Yeah.
We're not going to talk about the weather, all right?
Yeah.
You're remarried. You have children, a child together. You have this family now. What's life like for you guys? Mm. Let's say, and some days, you know, probably wonderful, and other days are painful. It's like, yep, we get through a certain amount of trauma. Oh yeah, we've made it. We're good to go.
Yeah.
But it doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way for me anyway. Yeah. I'll have memories, and I'll be thinking about something, and it'll try to pull me back into a dark place at times.
That's right.
What's life like for you guys, if you don't mind sharing?
Yeah, I mean, you just described it. You have the ebbs and flows. You have these peaks and troughs of, you know, we have these days where we're like, look at, this is amazing. We feel this visceral sense of joy and peace and gratitude and amazement and awe for what God's done. And then the next day you feel this just like, I don't even, like, almost you could sometimes, some days depression, sometimes like, I don't even know if any of this is working. If like, what am I doing right now? Like, you just, there's an ebb and flow of it. And part of it is because I think you're right. I think people think you come to this destination, and that's just not reality. Mm-mm. That's not at all what our journey with Christ is. You're in this continual progressive state of sanctification where he's turning us into becoming more like the person of Jesus. That's what he's trying to bring us back to. Well, again, we talked about this. The only way we become more like the person of Jesus is the cutting away of the old man or old woman, and the revitalization or the growing of the spirit inside of us to become more like Jesus. So that necessitates that we have to go through even more difficult times. It's not like we're like, go through one difficult time and we heal from it and like, boom, here we go. That was my test. It's like, no, you keep going. So we have very real pain that we're walking through. Some of it's related to our kids and trying to help them. You know, both of our older two were very young when the rupture, so to speak, took place in their life. So helping them, you know, they may not remember it cognitively, but their body does.
Yeah.
So now helping them to sort through some of the things that pre-verbally happened to them, and they're just now coming to some understanding of some of it, and their bodies held it for a long time, and we're just kind of hearing some things for the first time and experiencing things with them. And so you got a lot of that pain. You got the pain of both of us, as if I'm going to be real, each of us in our marriage coming with some kind of residue from our trauma and trying to figure out, how do we be a safe space for each other and not just pull back into like self-preservation mode that the enemy would tempt us to pull back into, that would be an impediment to intimacy in our lives, that would be an impediment to us being a vulnerable, safe space for each other so we can grow into, you know, one flesh. And so, you know, these are like the real raw every single day things, trying to figure that all out. And then you go through more loss in life. You know, you encounter more things. You got some of the cascade effect of loss with the community. You've got new losses that take place. And so life is hard. One of the things that my counselor told me that has stuck with me and has really been a beacon to kind of carry through, and I'm hoping through the rest of my life, is he said, the wrong fight, Davey, is to try to make life easy.
Wow.
He said, most people are trying to make life easy. Right. That's what every marketing scheme in this world is trying to get you to follow after those things we talked about: comfort, convenience, safety, security. But the real fight is to figure out, how do I live well in a difficult world? If that can be a beacon that says, how do I suffer well? John Piper wrote a book called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. And I read it early on in my healing journey, and I was so astounded by it. How do you, Colossians tells us that we fill up the afflictions of Christ. How do we add anything to the afflictions of what Jesus went through? Like, he went through the fullness of suffering on the cross. Well, he says that when we as Christians, because nobody has eyewitnessed in at the year we're talking through this, this is the beautiful thing about the internet perpetuity, but right now it is 2025, the beginning of 2025. Nobody has eyewitnessed Jesus on the cross in 2025. But the way that they experience it is through us, little Christ, Christians, suffering well. And when we suffer well, people experience Christ. And there's something so powerful, so anointed, when you as a believer step up in the face of suffering, in the face of adversity, and you say, I don't see him, I don't necessarily feel him, but I'm choosing to believe, and I'm choosing to walk faithfully. Whew. There is something that is so inspiring about that, that draws people to the person of Jesus. I don't even know if that answers your question, Chris, but.
There's so much to talk with you about, Davey. Christina, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, I said, I think we could talk forever on this topic, because I so appreciate the message of suffering. We know that we experience victory in Christ, but we've got to be real and honest as the Big C Church about, what do we do with the suffering? It's not bad. We don't need to slither out of it and take the back door and take the easy way, because nothing has shaped me in my 56 years to be more like Christ than the hard yuck. The easy things have made me praise him, but they've necessarily not transformed me. Those lessons I learned in the dark are the lessons that make me more like Jesus. And that's what we've heard with your story. Chris, anything else as we close?
Yes, I want to, for a moment. So, David, that tool I mentioned earlier, my life, my story. When I was going over that with guys, my past, present, future, I know the Lord said, Chris, do your own. So as I was doing my own story, one of the things, because of how I grew up and experienced, there was always some kind of loss. Always some kind of loss. I mean, major. And so when I'm going over mine, one of the things on the present, on the left side, you would write things down that you struggle with, that challenge you, that mess with you, that hurt you. And I wrote fear of loss. And when I wrote that, I thought, well, God, I'm discouraged. I thought I was over that. I thought I had a moment with the Lord when I was in my mid-30s where he said, you've got to quit allowing loss to control your life, Chris. That's what you've done.
Wow.
So when I'm doing this years later, this tool, and it said, okay, God, fear of loss still messes with me. He goes, and this was a Holy Spirit moment. He said, you have to understand something here. Fear of loss used to live with you every day and control you, how you thought, how you acted, things you said, your perspective was tweaked by it. He said, now you've been healed of that, Chris, but fear of loss still visits you. It doesn't live with you anymore. David, that was major for me. It's just a visit. I don't like the visits. And he gave me this illustration. If I think about someone who would come to your front door with their luggage and said, David, I got to move in. And you don't want this person to live in your home. That would be tough. But what if they came and said, look, I just have to stay the weekend. You may not like it, but could you deal with the visit better? That's what God has done with me with fear of loss. It used to literally control me. It visits me now. I still don't like it, but I know it does not take up residence in my life and control me anymore.
Powerful. Powerful. So there's something about being reminded that we have been given agency. You know, there are certainly so many things that go on in our life that are out of our control. But what the enemy wants us to do is to cause that to make us believe that everything's out of our control. And God's going, hold on. Do you remember that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? If you're a believer, that spirit, it lives in you. And that means you have God-given agency to see what and recognize and acknowledge, yep, that's out of my control. But this right here, this is within my domain.
Okay.
To be able to do something about this. you know, that goes back to the serenity prayer, right? And it's like, well, teach me, God, to have the discernment to know what's in my control, what's not in my control. I'm paraphrasing, I'm totally botching it, but essentially that's what it's saying. It's so that we, like, so that we walk with Jesus and partner with him to take back our story.
Wow.
Well, again, Christina, we need to add that to our tool. It's time to take back your story.
Yeah.
That's one. That's something we say all the time. It's like, let's go. Let's take it back.
Yeah.
I was so impacted by, I think it's 1 Samuel 30, where David and his men, you know, Ziklag gets burned. He's like, I'm going to summarize the story really quick. There's a whole lot that I could say. I'd preach a 45-minute message on this story. But basically what David does is his first response is he asks for, when he realizes his wife, his children, all of them have been taken along with all the other men, right? The men blame David, which is the natural response, is try to find somebody to blame. David has a different response. He says, bring me the linen ephod. Well, the linen ephod is the garment of praise. It's it's what the priest would wear when they would go into the Holy of Holies to be the mediator between God's people and God for worship. And he asks for the linen ephod. That's his first response, the garment of praise. And the other time that we see him wearing a linen ephod, you know the story, he's marching into the city triumphant after a battle and the women are swooning from the windows. His wife gets jealous of it, right? And rebukes him. He goes, no, I'm going to dance and be even more undignified than this. It says he was wearing the ephod, the linen ephod. And some scholars think that's the only thing he was wearing, which, you know, it is what it is, right? But you see him in his most triumphant moment and his most tragic moment turning to praise. And because of that, then, he's able to walk this thing out. Now, what happens right before the linen ephod, though, it says he wept until he had no more strength. He lamented, he grieved. He actually felt the weight. He didn't bypass it, didn't suppress it, didn't escape it, didn't numb, didn't, you know, maladaptive coping mechanism. He like, I'm leaning in with you, God. This is it. And then God tells him through a prophet, go take him back. That's what he tells him. Go back and attack the Amalekites and bring back your wife and kids. And I was so marked by that when I read that after I lost Amanda, where God was saying, hey, Davey, I'm inviting you to take back your story.
Gosh.
And that's his invitation for all of us.
Well, and that's not possible until we apply Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? That our brains, our minds has to be renewed by that spirit that rose Jesus from the dead to think a new way, to think a new way. So, wow. Chris, anything else as we close? And Dave, tell us again how people can get in touch with you in the ministry.
Nothing is wasted.
We'll put it on the notes as well.
Right. Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. Nothingiswasted.com. If you want, I mean, right where you're at, you're listening to this on your phone or something, you can text NIW. So just the letter N, the letter I, letter W for Nothing is Wasted. Text it to 66866 and we'll send you daily devotions. I believe it's for 7 days, just 7 days, just real, like here's, and it's a little teaser for our 42-day devotional, but that will get you in the track. Like if you start getting correspondence from us, and you can check us out, nothingiswasted.com, on Instagram, Nothing is Wasted Ministries. I can be found on Instagram at Davey Blackburn, DaveyBlackburn.
Great. Wow. We are so thankful.
Thank you, Davey.
Yeah.
Thank you guys.
Taking your time for your story. I feel like honoring Amanda, you know, without her, this ministry, God uses it all because in the name, nothing is wasted. So we are just so thankful for you for pushing through the pain and for your wife and your family now as you day by day, you know, the good days, the bad days, you're living it out. And so you're helping the Big C Church know the beauty of what suffering looks like. We want to thank sponsor Commercial Brick, who happens to be family owned since 1975. They're passionate about quality products. Get in touch with them at commercialbrick.com. So Davey, Chris, thank you both.
Thank you so much, Davey.
Thank you guys.